Praise the Lord.
Somebody talked about this conference as it started as a thought. I don't know where it was, but it came to me sometime back when we were sort of looking at our life and where it is we were going, what it is the Lord had for us. We were sort of in transit. We had sold our house in Mahomet, Illinois there, and we knew the Lord was closing that door, that chapter in our lives. And I'm just trying to grab the line of thought here. So in the due order of process of, you know, we're engaged in different activities, you know, abroad, as well as, you know, trying to maintain life at home. You know how it is. We were looking in different directions as far as where it is the Lord would have us next. You know, Muhammad was instrumental in our lives in many ways. Gave us a certain measure of foundation through the experiences and the circumstances and the situations that all, you know, were embodied as far as Muhammad was concerned. Somewhere along the line, you know, Texas was kind of a thought, you know, as a possibility. And one of the things that, you know, I've sort of been thinking about over the last couple of days here is the change in God's program, and that what He, in the aspect of how He has moved in past times, it's like it has become obsolete, in that He is implementing an upgrade, if you will, in the way He is moving from this point forward. And the best way I can describe it is there have been certain external circumstances or situations that have been kind of an external governance upon your life that you rely on, you know. And whereas ultimately He wants an internal governance, you know, I guess maybe the way I can best describe it, it's like you externally, mechanically lifting your leg with your arm in order to walk, whereas as opposed to a command of the internal mechanism of your body through the nervous system and the muscles and everything else automatically making that adjustment. So in respect to where we find ourselves today, it was something, the circumstances of our lives were something of like an external situation or circumstance. You know this person, and you know there's maybe this possibility, so you come, you investigate, and it sort of partially feels right. It feels right in the sense that maybe you're in the right location, but it's not the right circumstance as the answer, the totality of the answer of God for you as an individual. But that's part of the learning curve and learning to hear from God. But the thought, and I don't, you know, it has to come from God, in that before we even lived here, I had the thought concerning a conference in Texas. You know, so it's very interesting that, you know, we come to today where it is in fruition, that thought. You know, so in some respects, we are really blessed that, you know, many of you have, you know, made the effort and the expense and whatnot, I know that is involved to, you know, come to this place, and it certainly is a great encouragement for us. And I know I can speak on the behalf of Steve and Fran, as they are, you know, here with us as well. I'm really having trouble finding the thread tonight. I kind of want to go back to some of the beginning meetings when we started this conference, the first meeting, second meeting, third meeting, in that there was a kind of thread that was, you know, it was like, you know, as one type of ministry would leave off, another would pick up, and there was a thread being pulled through it with respect to the Word of God, the purpose of God for us. And it's so easy for us to fall back in sort of a religious mode of operation. You know, we come, there's a certain pattern that we are accustomed to. You know, we come, we meet, we sing some songs, there's an expectation there'll be a word, and, you know, but there's a higher place of spontaneity, spontaneous expression of God, that I think that's where his program is shifting to. A quickening, if you will. It's like electrical current. But we have to plug in. You know, sometimes I see different pictures, and I was seeing, it's almost like heaven is a receptacle, you know, like the receptacle in the wall. And you and I are designed as the plug. But they have to be plugged in order for current to flow. You understand? And you can have all the power there at the receptacle. You can have all the potential there in the cord, but until the connection is made, until the effort is expended. The effort is expended to connect the two. It's no use. You understand? And maybe that's what I'm sensing in respect to our weakness, or whatever you want to call it, with respect to coming in and having a certain format that we're accustomed to, and then just sort of following in that format. You know, so that I feel like there's a particular quickening that's available for us on an individual basis. And one of the thoughts that I have been thinking about is, you know, we each are designed, God would design us to be a specific part of the body. Yeah. But there are corresponding parts to those parts, right? In other words, you know, I look at my hand and the design of my hand, I look at the digits, my fingers in particular, the operation and the function of that finger is really dependent on the rest of the hand. In order to perform the task that the finger is designed to do, right?
Amen.
So there's a corresponding part to, let's say, my pinky, right? Hallelujah. And if I am a pinky by design, then there's something in me that is looking for my corresponding part. You know, I can have a measure of fellowship. I can have a measure of a relationship with you as an individual basis, as another part of the body. But unless you are that specific part with respect that that should be joined to me in that function, as God wants the body to function, so there's a certain expectation when we come into these kinds of settings and these kinds of meetings, in that I am in the aspect of fellowship together, I am looking, are you my part? Are you my corresponding part? Right? Because, see, with respect to the corresponding, because there's an order in the body. You understand what I'm saying? You can't just have all the parts and pieces there and have the continuity of function as the body does function until all the parts and pieces are in their proper order.
Amen.
You follow what I'm saying? Hallelujah. So there's something inside of my heart that I know is there's something that I begin to realize that's missing with respect to the function of the body. And what I'm beginning to realize is I'm looking for my corresponding part, right? So if I'm the pinky, for example, I'm looking for whatever it is that's in the palm of this hand that is connected to the pinky. But then you can keep going, right? All the way up. So every part is really interconnected in some way or another. Hallelujah. So I'm seeing something of another level. And maybe I can liken it to like a software program. I know what I can do. The design of the car has drastically changed over the years. It used to be, you know, you could go back 20 years or 25 or 30 years ago. The car was basically mechanical. Mechanical in design, mechanical in function. It relied on a mechanical means. You know, there were physical parts attached to other parts to push this part or to pull that part or to, you know, it's like when you would let's say you were selecting the temperature on your dash. It was a lever attached to a cable that went somewhere underneath the dash that moved this little door to change the way the air flowed across the heater core. Hallelujah. And depending on where you set it, you could vary the temperature to your preference. Hallelujah. All of that is gone. And it's all electrical now. There's no cable. There's a button and there's a wire. Hallelujah. But the thing is that in the designing of the car and the changing, the evolution of the car, things have moved away from mechanical per se or being governed by mechanical means to being governed by computers. It's a higher level of it's a higher level of technology. It's a higher form of communication. Hallelujah. And now today, your modern cars can have, they can have up to a dozen computers in them. Each designed to manage some function of that car. There's a control module for the transmission. There's a control module for the engine. There's a control module for the HVAC or the climate control. There's a control module for the seats. There's a control module for the dash. And what's interesting about these control modules, their primary function is to oversee, say for instance, the transmission control module is to oversee the shift patterns of the transmission. Hallelujah. But the thing is that control module in of itself cannot function by itself. Otherwise, it would be extremely erratic and making decisions out of kilter with the rest of the vehicle. Hallelujah. And that's sometimes what happens, because if something happens in the computer, or there's some sensor or another that goes bad that sends bad information to the computer, and the control module begins to function out of kilter with the rest of the vehicle. Hallelujah. So what they have done is they have designed the control modules so that they communicate with the other control modules. Amen. Hallelujah. Not only do they communicate, and then the communication is not just omni, that's one directional, right?
Right.
It's not just
unidirectional would be one.
Okay, it's not just unidirectional. They're designed to be bidirectional. Hallelujah. The control module over the transmission, its primary function is to oversee and make sure that the transmission shifts when it's supposed to shift at the right time, at the right this and at the right that, to provide that very smooth acceleration and deceleration. Hallelujah. But the transmission control module needs additional information outside of its realm of oversight. It needs to know, what is the engine RPM? What is the accelerator pedal, the gas pedal? What percentage is it open or closed? Hallelujah. How much load is on the vehicle at this given time? Is the vehicle on a flat ground? Is the vehicle on a hill under a certain measure of load? There's a control module over the engine that is managing that information, sending that information to the transmission control module, and if that information matches the map in the control module, it does its function. It shifts the car. Hallelujah. And the thing is advanced so much so that, you know, it used to be there was a throttle cable attached to the gas pedal to the throttle body in the engine. There's no more cable. We call it drive-by-wire. Hallelujah. And it's even getting more technological. There used to be a steering shaft that physically attached your steering wheel to your front wheels. There's no more steering shaft. They have these little electric motors down there on the steering, on the wheels, that correspond, that make the necessary adjustments in the wheel in accordance to the movement of your steering wheel. Hallelujah. So you see, there's a certain level of technology in the natural that, you know, man only dreamed about, you know, 20 or 30 years ago. I mean, I think of the Bluetooth earpiece. It used to be, it was a science fiction.
Yeah.
A science fiction thing on Star Trek.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. But the truth of the matter is, whoever thought up and created the various TV shows and things of that nature that demonstrated that technology, it's something in the spiritual realm. And however they tapped into it, however they saw it, however it became, at that time it was just considered fiction, not reality, right? Hallelujah. Somebody could sit down for an hour and get lost in fiction. Hallelujah. And who is to say, lo and behold, 20 years later, 30 years later, that which was fiction yesteryear is now in your car or hanging on your ear. Hallelujah. So I see these things and I have a certain comprehension, you know, particularly in the automotive industry, what is functioning, what is viable, what is actually functioning, right? Hallelujah. But there's something I'm looking for that would become applicable on a spiritual level with respect to the purposes and the plan of God. Hallelujah. It was almost like last night when we were singing the song, that last song,
You are holy,
and you dwell in a high and a holy place, but also with what? And the contrite of heart. It was almost like God was in the process of doing a software upgrade with respect to His people. You understand? Hallelujah. And the software program that He's implementing is consistent or in line with the thought of that particular scripture.
Amen.
Right? It's in Isaiah 66, isn't it? 66 and 1, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and what? Trembleth at my word. You know, so that was the thought last night as we were singing the song. And I don't know if you noticed the spontaneous flow of current that was moving last night. Hallelujah. And there was something inside of me that was wanting to reach out and lay a hold, as it were, of that reality. The reality of a contrite. The reality of a broken and a contrite spirit. Hallelujah. And of course, I'm thinking about the scripture and the reality of one that trembleth at His word. Hallelujah. Now, when the scripture talks about trembling, you know, I don't believe it's, you know, the quaky fear kind of trembling, but it's this awesome awe and reverence with respect to who it is that is speaking the word. Hallelujah. That was the trouble with Vashti. She didn't have a reverence and a fear for who it was that was the king. Hallelujah. And we talked about it a little bit in England, London, you know. I don't know if you ever noticed, but there was a certain due order of process with as far as the function of the kingdom and the king and the way he executed his desire. The way he implemented that which it is that he was asking to be done. Hallelujah. Do you ever look in the scripture there in the book of Esther? He sent seven chamberlains to request the queen. Seven. Sent seven chamberlains to request that the queen should make an appearance, right? Now, one of the things I realized in, you know, reading the scripture and you're just sort of meditating on all of it, it was almost as if He wanted to show his most prized possession. Because when he requested for her to come, it was after he had shown all the glory and the riches of his kingdom. Right? Hallelujah.
That's
right. So, you know, it's consistent with what is God's expectation, what is on his heart. To him, what would be his most prized possession is the church, isn't it? Hallelujah. And that was the thought that began when on the first meeting, when we were talking about the church as the bride, and the bride has what? Made herself ready. Hallelujah. And so you see with Vashti, she did not have a reverence. She didn't have a respect. She was not in awe of the fact of who was the king. Hallelujah. And she was quite busy, it seems, with her own business. Right? Because it says, and Vashti made a feast in the house of the women for, you know, the house of the women. Hallelujah. You know, it's so consistent with the reality of today. There are many churches. You know, woman is speaks of, when the Bible speaks of woman, it's talking about church.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And every true church really did start on a true premise of the Word.
Yeah.
It's just somewhere along the line, the church became busy with the business of being a church.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And consumed with having their own feast. Hallelujah. So when you consider Vashti and what she did, she refused the king. But even more importantly, what she refused was the due order of process by which the king, was the king's manner by which to execute business.
Amen.
Right? Hallelujah. And in this case, as far as Vashti is concerned, the manner in which Vashti was to be brought before the king and presented to the king's government, you know, was in particular by 7 chamberlains. Hallelujah. You know, there's a parallel. You know where I'm going, right? Hallelujah. Because when you look at the blueprint, when we look at the blueprint, there is a certain protocol for which God has established by which it is for the church to be brought before Him. Isn't that so? What is the protocol? We find the protocol in the blueprint of the tabernacle, in that there is what? Yep, you're right. So let's count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Nope, it's 6, 7. Right? So if we don't want to be like Vashti, do we understand the protocol? The only way that you and I are able to be, will be able to come into the innermost sanctum of the Holy of Holies, which is what would you say the predominant function of the Holy of Holies is. It was the place where God chose to meet man. Right? Hallelujah. Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them and that I might meet with them face to face. And so it was. In the Old Testament, once a year, the priest would make a journey from gate to veil and on through the veil, right in here, in the midst of the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God would come in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we don't want to make a mistake like Vashti in the aspect of being caught up in our own business or I struggle to find the right word, but I think I know it's procedures. Protocols. Hallelujah. Yeah, protocols. Hallelujah. Not caught in the protocols that would define church today, that make us ignorant of the, with respect that God has implemented and come into this place of the inner sanctum of the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. So when you look at the mistake, so we see a mistake that Vashti made. It's recorded for our admonishment. So what? So that we don't make the same mistake.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because we have the potential to make the same mistake. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I think we were talking about selection. Because in the aspect of what Vashti did, it created a brand new precedent. Do you follow me? What she did created a brand new precedent that required something of equal or greater, what's the word I want?
Regulation, reaction,
something to counter that new precedent that was set. Okay, counter what? Countermand? Okay. Never heard that word before.
Oh yeah, good word.
Countermand, okay. Well, let's go with it. Because what does it say here in that book of Esther, the first chapter, the 12th verse? You know, just sort of kind of circumstantial evidence. I'm not real big on. I like numbers. I like the meaning of numbers, but. You know, and sometimes you read a certain verse and it lands on a certain number. And for me, it's kind of circumstantial evidence, right? The 12th verse in the first chapter. But the queen refused to come to the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. 12 is the number of what? God's divine government. Right? Hallelujah. So she rebelled. It wasn't just a casual accident. It wasn't just a matter of missed it because, you know, some external circumstances was, you know, created a prevention. It was a premeditated, deliberate act of rebellion to refuse the king. But in the aspect of refusing the king, she is refusing what the king represents by verse 12, by the number 12, in that there is a divine, God wants to implement the supreme government of who He is. Hallelujah. Then the king, verse 13, then the king said to the wise men, what? Which knew the times. For this was the king's manner toward all that knew the law and judgment. Hallelujah. I like that verse. That means that there's an unction from God that God will give to those that have the ear to hear, that have the heart, that want to hear, a wisdom that is greater than the wisdom that is greater than the wisdom that is working in the world, as it says in the New Testament, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Hallelujah. So it's a matter of you and I finding the ability to tap in to that wisdom. Right? Hallelujah. So he sought for those that would know the times. Hallelujah. And of course you go on and read on down, and these were wise men, because they understood something had happened. A new precedent was set. And they realized that what the queen has just done has set a precedent in the land by which all the rest of the women will say, hey, if the queen can do this to the king, then we who are nobodies, what stops us from doing it to our own husbands? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And of course, you know, we come to tell, you know, we come forward to in our day and age, and what do we have? You know, somewhere out of the 50s and the 60s, right? The women's liberation movement. The women rising up in the world and demanding that equal position, if not more, with respect to their counterpart. Hallelujah. And so there is that pressure. Now we might be removed from it in a certain degree, and maybe not in direct participation or contact, but nevertheless, the pressure is there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in the aspect of what she did, she created a brand new precedent that required the equal, if not greater, ruling or law by which to counter it. Hallelujah. And of course, the wisdom by which his council and those that were in that inner sanctum of advising the king was to say, let us seek out and find another. Right? Hallelujah. Find another. And I think it's down here in the 20th verse. Nineteenth verse. If it please the king, let a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the law of the Persians and the Medes, that it not what? It not be altered. Hallelujah. I like this. Because it really speaks of the that aspect of God that requires a reverence and a fear, right? Hallelujah. And the aspect of who He is and the fact that He is God. I don't know, I'm having trouble finding that proper expression to translate the thought that is coming to me into the hearing of your ears in a way that it would carry the weight of what I'm feeling.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That it might not be altered, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate to another that is what? Better than she. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you think of better, what do you think of? What do you think of an upgrade? Well, the human tendency, you know, I sometimes see it in my kids, you know. One kid does this and the other one does that, and then the other one's going, well, I can do this better. But see, I don't think that's the better that they're talking about, right? Hallelujah. What the better they're talking about is not the external ability to do, to be, and everything that has to do with external, but it's the quality of what is inside. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The quality. Verse 20, and when the king's decree, and when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout the empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both great and small. Hallelujah. So, there's a precedent for which Vashti created when she did what she did, but God is in the business of creating a precedent to cancel out that precedent. Yes. In the aspect of bringing forth the reality of a church that, as the Bible says, that is better than she.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So you see, there's a bar that has to be hit. There's a bar raised for you and I, and if we can you begin to lay it. Brother Wade talks about touching and laying a hold of the reality of God. Hallelujah. So there's a reality in the aspect of what God would expect the church to be like, to behave like, and to act like, that if we could touch into it or lay a hold of it and pull it down, as it were, right? So that it somehow or another begins to be worked in the fabric of who I am as an individual.
Absolutely.
Hallelujah. And there's been something of that in our transitional period over the last 2 or 3 years.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Maybe that's what I was trying to put into words for you. Hallelujah. In the aspect of hearing God and moving according to what I'm hearing.
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know, sometimes God speaks to you and I, and, you know, there's a faith. There's a faith He wants us to tap into. The scripture that comes to me is, faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Amen.
And the evidence of things not seen. Hallelujah. And it dawned on me one day, the key to that scripture lies in the aspect of where is it that your hope lies? Is your hope in your bank account? You understand? Is your hope in something external, material? Is your hope in something that has to do with this life?
No.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Or is your hope somewhere anchored higher up. Hallelujah. The truth of the matter is,
Amen.
We start out in the elementary level. And the truth of the matter is, and I speak for myself, yes, there has been a certain measure with respect to the bank account. Oh yeah, I have a certain amount of money. I can do this, I can do that, I can go here, I can go there. Oh wait a minute, I don't have quite enough as I thought. I don't have enough to go over here, right? But then I realize something. Sometimes I come to God and I go, God, I believe that you would have me to do this or to do that and to go here and to go there and whatever it is that I feel like He's asking me to do. So, if you want me to do it, Lord, then I need you to provide this, this, and this, and this. Now, that's a genuine prayer, but I realize through the circumstances and situations of my life that what God wants from you and I is the step of faith first.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He wants the step of faith first, and then maybe He will do this and this and this and this. You understand? Hallelujah. So, it, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So, hallelujah. So, I want my hope anchored. I know the scripture says that the anchor, Brother Martin, you can help me with that. The anchor of the soul. It's in the Holy of Holies. There's a scripture. There is that is a scriptural basis that we can relate to as far as tabernacle is concerned. Hope.
Hebrews 6:19.
What does it say?
It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both pure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil.
To enter there within the veil. Hallelujah. But I want to pull that down into practical terms or a practical application. Right? I can understand it to a certain measure by when I look at this blueprint. Yes, this is the place of hope. And this is my destination where I want to end up at the end of the day. Hallelujah. But what is the practical application of that? Right? Hallelujah. And that is where, and maybe that's where the thought comes from when I consider who I am, what my particular function is as I am discovering it, and I'm looking for that corresponding part that will help me even function better. Right? Hallelujah. So there's a hope I have with respect to the functioning of the body of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Hallelujah. My existence has been the measure of reality that I have in my experience has been greatly dependent upon the externalness of my circumstances and situations. Hallelujah. What I'm looking for is the internal governance. Hallelujah. Of the quickening of God as the quickening of God that moves through one member to the other. Hallelujah. And in the aspect of Him moving from one member of another, there's some kind of movement. There's some kind of expression. There's something that is done with respect to that movement. Right? Hallelujah. Now, when I consider my body, I realize something. It's the level of communication within my body is bidirectional, right? Hallelujah. At least in my way of thinking, I always tend to think of the head as being the central part of my body, and rightly so, it is. Hallelujah. And from the head on down, comes all the function of the body. But then I realize sometimes other parts of your body are talking to the head. You know how it happens? What happened, George? You smash your toe, you stub your toe, or somebody steps on your toe. What is happening? The toe is sending a message to the head. Head, move the foot because something is not right. Right? Hallelujah. I like interactive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So verse 21, and the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Menuchin. And he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, that it should be published according to the language of every people. Hallelujah.
Yes.
What are we talking about? If you want to take the natural aspect of this story and take it up into the spiritual realm, or spiritually to apply it in a spiritual sense. The writing of the king is nothing more. It is nothing more than the decree of God Himself, in respect to His word that He sent by His servants to say, "This is the proclamation of the king."
And what's this? Pull over our own house. Make word the house.
Church.
Oh, the church.
The decree that the king issued is, let there be found another to take the place of Vashti. That it was in the aspect of the king removing the queen to establish another in her stead. Hallelujah. That was to set a precedent so that all of the kingdom and the women in the kingdom would have a certain reverence and a fear with respect to their own lives and how they should behave with respect to their husbands. Hallelujah. But the thing is, there was in the aspect of creating the precedent, it created a need. Right? What was the need? A new queen. Hallelujah. So in the aspect of creating a need, it created a job. Created an opportunity, but there's another word I'm looking for. A responsibility. It created a mandate. Why are you here at this place, at this time, when you could probably be somewhere else? Right? Why are you here? You want to go on the Word. But how? What is it that brought you here? I mean, you had an expectation. But even, what created the expectation? A vision. But what created the vision?
Desire. The Word of God.
The Word of God. Somewhere along the line, somebody came with this particular word, right? It's no different than what was created here in the time of Esther when the king signed into law the decree that there should be found another. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Does it make sense? Hallelujah. So there's a word. And it's not just any word. Right? It's a special word. Because it has to find that special someone. As far as Esther is concerned. Now, the thing I want to draw out of when we read the story of Esther is that she wasn't the only one that was brought in that process of selection into the house of preparation. Okay? She wasn't the only one. The Bible doesn't say how many, but the truth of the matter, it should create some sort of should create some sort of consideration on our part as to whether we will qualify to be like Esther or like one of the others. You follow me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just because she made it to that place of selection, that was not a guarantee as to making it to the final selection. Hallelujah. There was something that had to be done. There was a due order of process of preparation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when you look at that preparation, let's jump over in the second chapter, verse 8. And so it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Hallelujah. And the maidens pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belongeth to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given to her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of women. Hallelujah. There was a certain quality instilled in her, right? That impressed Haggai in this case. Yes. That there was something different. Amen. About this particular woman, right? And of course, don't let the seven maids escape your attention. Right? Here he comes back here again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. They were given to help her with respect to her preparation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 10, and Esther had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not shew it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and other things for their purification of the women. Hallelujah. I saw something here with respect to this particular process here in the book of Esther. 6 months in one, 6 months in the other, then the presentation. So it was like, kind of like a three-step process. Right? Hallelujah. And I was thinking about the holy place in that in reality there is a kind of three-step process. In that, in one dimension, you have the lampstand. On one side, you have the table of showbread. On the other side, and then you have the altar of incense, which would be indicative of the presentation. Right? Because the purpose of the altar of the incense is that after the priest had come through the court, the due order of process of these other pieces of furniture, and he put the incense upon that altar, it was as if to signify the offering up of everything of what he was and what he represented before God in hopes that God would find it pleasing and would accept it.
Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. So, and you know, it's, I don't know, these kind of details jump out at me. But there's a certain significance in the aspect of 1 year. I'm not saying that it's, I'm not saying it in the sense that I'm marking a specific time. But there's a reference in the Bible with respect to the fig tree, right? And Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is like unto a certain man who had a vineyard. And in the vineyard was a fig tree. And for 3 years, he had come to examine the fig tree with an expectation to receive from the fig tree the product or the produce, the, what the fig tree was supposed to produce. Right? Hallelujah. And he said, why encumbereth the ground? But there was a temporary intervention on the part of the fig tree with respect to the caretaker. Let me, what? Dig about. Let me dung it, or let me fertilize it. Let me give it some express care for what? 1 year. Hallelujah. To see whether or not the fig tree will begin to behave in the manner in which it was designed to behave. Hallelujah. So there's that reference to a year in that it marks a time when the expectation is implemented and when the window or the door of opportunity is finished. And then the presentation. Hallelujah. So if we consider, and I'm sure there's significance as far as the myrrh of oil, the oil of myrrh, and the other things that were mentioned there, I don't really have the insight or understanding on that, at least at this given point. I'm just seeing a general overview or a general overlay in with respect to what the holy place is supposed to be, what it's supposed to mean to the church, if the church really wants to be the church that God called the church to be. Hallelujah. So there's something that there's a respect for which we should give with respect to the principle that is in operation as far as the holy place is concerned. Hallelujah. Of course, the candlestick is what? It's union with Christ, right? So what you're talking about then is finding a certain place of connection with God. In that you're wanting to leave behind the external means of governance as it has been and enter into that ability or that sense or that experience or that relationship that becomes an internal way of sense of governance. Hallelujah. I don't know if I'm doing it any justice. I'm having trouble finding the words. Hallelujah. So it's talking about union with Christ. The table of showbread is another dimension of the holy place. So what you have in the holy place, you have one holy place, but it's as if you have different dimensions of that holy place. Because union with Christ is on one dimension. It's on a certain level of expression. It's on a certain level of activity. Hallelujah. God drops a heart, drops a thought in your heart. All I can do is relate it to my own life personally. Where I find myself today, in particular, where I am living now, at this given time, it started out there as a thought that came across my mind in some way or another. And the truth of the matter is, it probably came across my thought process by some external means of communication. Hallelujah. As opposed to the Lord speaking to me on an individual but directly. Right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But nevertheless, the thought is a reality today. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The thought is a reality today. And I marvel at the way God moves so miraculously on our behalf. Because the truth of the matter is, we didn't necessarily have the means or the way by which to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. But something came over here. Something happened over there. Something over here. And all of them, those things that were happening as confirmation with respect to us moving in the right direction. Hallelujah. And so when we get to the end of that particular journey and we find ourselves in this particular place at this particular time, there is a certain measure of expression that is working in the fabric of my life that is bringing me closer to the reality of being in union with Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In union with Christ, that brings me closer to the reality of what the lampstand really is. What is the function of the lampstand? What is it? To produce light. Right? Do you ever think about it that there is no windows in the holy place? So there is no external means of light within the holy place. And the only light within the holy place is in fact, what? The lampstand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just some food for thought. When you get to the blueprint of the tabernacle, there are three kinds of light. And each one from one level to the next is an upgrade that is better than the previous one. In the outer court, it is sunlight. Hallelujah. And that sunlight is on a 12-hour cycle. So it's on 12 hours, it's off 12 hours. It's on 12 hours, and there's nothing you can do about it. Right? There's no switch where you can switch it on so it's on all the time. Hallelujah. When you get to the holy place, it is what? It's lamplight. But do you know the lamplight is conditional? How do you spell it? C-O-N?
C-O-N-D-I-O-N-A-L.
Is conditional. What is the condition? You're going to have oil in your lamp. So it's conditional on the basis of whether it's being maintained. Right? Now, the command, the command that was given to the priest is that it should be what? Lit? Lit every 12-hour cycle? 24 and 7, right? Hallelujah. I 24. So it's conditional. It's conditional in whether or not we are maintaining that relationship with the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Whether or not we're maintaining the relationship with the Lord. Hallelujah. And of course, the third light is the, how do you spell it? Shekinah?
S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H.
Shekinah glory, which was the presence of God Himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me come here in Esther, verse 13 in the second chapter. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women, into the custody of Shazgaza. Does that say that right? Shazgaz, the king's chamberlain, who kept the concubines, and she came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, that she were called by name. I want to take this up into a spiritual application. So stay with me. If woman is a type of the church, night is a type of darkness, right? There is a place of relationship with God that the church is to have through the darkness that qualifies her as being the right church. You follow me? There is a relationship that God wants to have with the church through the hour of darkness that will qualify her as being the right church. Do you follow me? Because there are many churches, but they have gone off to the left or to the right because they have become engaged in some other activity other than the vibrant relationship with God Himself. Are you following with me? Hallelujah. I understand that we need to close. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but that what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, and the keeper of the women appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. She required nothing. Now, if you go up two verses, it states there that the others that were presented unto the king, they took whatever it is they desired. Hallelujah. So there's a big difference between relying on your own assessment, your own thinking, your own individuality of who you are, as opposed to relying on a source that's outside of your comprehension as far as what God expects. Hallelujah. And where we find that wisdom is embodied in the table of showbread. Hallelujah. Because when you look at the table of showbread, it isn't just some table that was, you know, okay, this is a table. This will work. Right? But it was a table of certain design. What is the base element in the table of showbread? It's wood. It's the wood itself that gives the form and the structure of a table. Hallelujah. What is wood? It's humanity. So there is something there. The way He has chosen to implement His business and to advance His program is through humanity itself. Right? Hallelujah. But we see that we don't actually see the wood that comprises the table. What do we see?
Gold.
We see the gold that covers the table. Right? So we're talking about a certain quality. We're talking about a certain kind of life that has been and is being subject to a certain kind of conditions or conditioning. Right? Hallelujah. And we see it with respect to, it says, and the border around the table shall be a man's, the breadth of a man's hand, and there shall be a crown that is turned up on the top side, and a crown that is turned down on the bottom side. Right?
Yep. Right.
What we are talking about then is that it's in reference to the ministry that God would send forth in the midst of the church and out of the fabric of the lives of the ministry that are subject to suffering. That's what the crown turned down is. They bring a word that will enable all of us to rule and reign as what the crown turned up is.
Right.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So she, Esther, desired nothing except for that which Haggai would counsel her to take. Take this. Don't take that. Don't take this. Take that. Right? Hallelujah. Because Haggai, he knew. Type of the Holy Spirit? I like that. So He knew the King. He knew what he was like. He knew what his preferences were. He knew what his desires were. He knew. Hallelujah. And he is just simply a servant to fulfill the desire of the King, is looking for somebody to listen. Somebody to absorb. You know, and I believe that's something that he saw in her, something in her upbringing, in her training, as far as Mordecai had brought her to a certain level of maturity where she was able to come in and sit down and receive the instruction, the due order of process of purification, right? So that she could be what? Made ready for the presentation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Of course, that was just the beginning. Because the real purpose for her being brought to that place, as you read on, right? For such a time as this. Because the rules and the laws of the land, they're changing. For us, they're changing.
Yes, that's right.
You and I are going to become public enemy number one.
Good.
Yeah. But God wants to raise us up into a position of authority where we are able to circumvent the purpose of the devil.
Yes.
Because the devil is looking for a way to raise the bar of precedent in his business.
Yes, that's right.
But God wants to counteract, cancel out altogether. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Can I draw you one more picture?
Yeah.
Sure. I'm so sorry. I know you're tired.
Yeah.
Okay, good. Because I'm going to give you marching orders. Let me see if I can do this. Hallelujah. Taking the blueprint of the tabernacle, sort of elevated, as it were, each dimension. So you have outer court, you have holy place, you have holy of holies. Remember we were singing the song, let's climb the hills of Zion. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Hallelujah. We're so used to seeing it on this flat dimensional, and it's extremely beneficial, right? But the reality is, the outer court is on one level of experience. But the holy place is on a higher level of experience. And subsequently, the Holy of Holies is even on a higher level than that. Hallelujah. So that in symbolically then, speaking, let us climb the hills of Zion. There's an experience as we come through those different steps, so you can put the brazen labor as step number one, brazen altar. Sorry, yes, brazen labor as step number two. Oops.
Lampstand.
Yeah, I'm on. Lampstand is three. Table of showbread is four. altar of incense is 5, mercy seat as 6, and the ark of the covenant as 7. Hallelujah. So when you think about the due order of process, of going the process of selection as far as Esther is concerned, let's take it over here and put it into marching orders, if you will. Right? Hallelujah. To move up above, up out of the experiential realm of outer court and into the experiential realm of the operation of the holy place.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Hallelujah.